is, and how he came up out of the water and was blessed by God by saying, "This is my beloved son." And last week we talked about the wilderness, going out into the wilderness. These are sort of this is the path that Jesus took into his public ministry. First, he'd never been seen up until his baptism except once in Scripture, and now he's being baptized and sent out into the wilderness for 40 days. And as he comes back from the wilderness, he is convicted of who he is and what he needs to do. And one of the first things he does, probably not the first thing, but one of the first things he does that we see in Scripture is he calls disciples. Now, this is where the story gets a little muddled sometimes for people, because the stories in the Gospels are not all the same about how he calls disciples. So we have to kind of decipher how this might have taken place. So when I tell this story, it's kind of as it may have happened, because we don't know exactly how Jesus might have called his disciples. Mark and Matthew simply say that he was walking alongside the Sea of Galilee, and he sees some fishermen either on the shore or out in their boats, and he calls to them and says, "Drop everything and come with me," and they do. Very short and sweet. They don't care how that happened, Mark and Matthew, they just care that it happened. Luke, however, fills in a little more of the detail. Luke says, Jesus is already teaching, and in fact, word has got out about this teacher, and so he's teaching at the seashore, and there's a crowd of people around him already listening. And so he sees some fishermen with boats, and he says to Peter, "Can you take your boat out with me in it so I can sit in the water and get away from the crowds so that I can teach them from just out from shore?" So he's already teaching before he calls disciples. After this incident where he's teaching and people have sort of dispersed, he says to Peter, "Cast out your nets." They catch a lot of fish. Peter sees him as somebody special. However, Peter has probably already listened to him some while he's been teaching. And when Jesus says, you know, "Come and be my disciple," Peter decides to do so, along with his brother Andrew and two other fishermen who are there, James and John. That's how Matthew, Mark, Luke kind of portray it. John, on the other hand, says that Jesus isn't even in the vicinity of Galilee. He's in Judea after the wilderness experience, possibly, although John doesn't put that in his gospel. He's around where he was baptized, around John. John, at this time, has disciples of his own. And one day, as Jesus is walking by, John points to Jesus, John the baptizer, points to Jesus and says, "This is the man you should be following." And two of John's disciples start following Jesus. That is Andrew and another one who is never named. Jesus turns around, knows that somebody's following him, turns around and says, "What is it you're looking for?" And they say, "We're looking to see where you stay." And he says, "Come, follow me then." So they do. And after spending some time with him, Andrew goes and finds his brother Peter and introduces him to Jesus, and Peter is taken with Jesus as well and begins to follow him. We never know what happens to the friend of Andrew. Then Jesus meets Philip and Nathanael, although Nathanael is never listed in the list of disciples. However, these few, Peter, Andrew, Philip, begin to follow Jesus, and it says Jesus decides then to go to Galilee. And so we don't know exactly how he chose his disciples, but we know he did choose disciples, which is unique, because when a wise person, when a person becomes known for their teaching and their wisdom, disciples choose to follow them. Jesus did it the opposite way. He chose them to follow him, to follow his teachings. Later on in each of the Gospels, plus in Acts, we get a list of disciples. However, this list says Jesus gathered together his disciples and chose 12 of them in particular to be with him, which means he had more disciples than those 12. ultimately he gathered those 12 disciples plus some women and others to follow him. Because we know that later on in the story, he sends out 70 of his disciples. However, we only know the names of those 12 disciples, men, and we know the names of a few of the women. And so that's what we know about Jesus' calling of the disciples. These are the stories from our Holy Scriptures. Thanks be to God. So who or what are you following these days? Who or what are you following these days? We all follow someone or something, probably more now than ever before. And we have just a plethora of social platforms on which to follow people. We can follow family or friends, sports figures, celebrities, influencers, politicians, authors, podcasters, religious figures, teams, programs, shows, animals, the weather. I personally follow what time the sun rises and sunsets every day. The sun rose at 8:27 today, and it will set at 5:08. We know these things today. We follow so many things and have so many options these days that it's hard to figure out what to think or do or say. And it's just going to get more complicated as our lives continue to technology. That's the way we're going. Some of you may not be doing this, but I'm sure you've observed it. People constantly plugged in to their technology, which includes TV and radio, which people have been hooked on for over 50 years now. I went to dinner recently at an older couple's home, just myself and these two for dinner, and their TV was on full volume as we ate, and they were watching TV as we were eating. This is not young people, folks. They're older than me, so don't blame the young folks. No judgment on that. Just a curiosity, just an observation, because it's what we do now. It's so ingrained and commonplace in such a short period of time globally that we can barely remember a time when technology was not ubiquitous in our society. And with technology becoming central to living, we can actually follow almost anybody or anything that we want to. So who or what are you following these days? Would you even think on the spot, if I asked the question, or if we were asked the question on the spot, would we think to say, I follow Jesus? I admit that I probably wouldn't. I follow Richard Rohr and Nadia Boltz-Weber, Religion Outside the Box, The Naked Pastor, Raptitude, and I look up probably hundreds of things on websites every single day, and I listen to podcasts and music. Would I actually think to say I follow Jesus? Probably not. And it's a good question. Instead of following Christian writers, why wouldn't I follow Jesus himself? Seek his wisdom rather than get it secondhand. Not that the folks I follow don't often offer good wisdom and insight. It's just, why don't I just follow Jesus himself? Jesus, after his testing in the desert, begins his ministry by calling a number of men at first to follow him. We don't really, as I said, know how many he called, but we do have a list of the people who were closest to him, which eventually included some women. And basically what he said to them is, come with me, and I'm going to make you somebody who collects people. And they dropped the lives they knew to follow him. This is discipleship, It's to sit at the foot of a teacher and learn from them and then pass on the teachings that you receive. Live them out and pass them on. What is the fruit of a disciple? Sorry? Fish. People? The fruit of a disciple is fish, is another disciple. The fruit of disciple is another disciple. Because this was Jesus' soul. It seems so flawed, right, to pick humans, but this was Jesus' sole means of conveying his message. To pick a few dedicated people, bring them around him, which ultimately brings him to a worldwide message and movement that continues to this day, brought about by flawed people who followed him. And he based it not on rich or wealthy or educated people, but on a few fairly uneducated, hardworking folks who were willing to drop everything to follow him. Jesus was not looking to start a new religion. That was not his intention. He was looking to find people who would catch his vision of the kingdom of God and make it a reality in their lives and in the world. Because it doesn't matter how charismatic or how convincing one person is, even Jesus, in the end, if nobody follows, he's just preaching to the wind. All movements, all human movements, depend on people to catch a vision and carry it into the world. People like you and me who are willing to commit to being in the world as conduits of God's love and forgiveness, of healing and freedom, of living as if the kingdom of God is a reality in our lives, believing that it is something that is so important to us that others also would benefit from it. Why would people in that day choose to follow him? Maybe because he was offering something that they needed that they weren't getting anywhere else. They chose him over family, jobs, security, their own tradition, and their possessions. They chose him because what he offered was something they deeply needed. They believed in his cause so fervently that they were willing to follow him right through to his death and into something brand new that had never happened in the world before. And many of them, tradition tells us, gave up their own lives for the very same message. He offered hope. He offered adventure. He offered forgiveness and freedom and new life. He offered the kingdom of God. He didn't, however, offer safety or comfort or freedom from suffering or illness or even death. He never told them that following him would be easy. In fact, he said it will require sacrifice and commitment and putting your whole life into it. Why would they follow him? And why would we today choose to follow Jesus? After all, many of us in Western cultures are pretty comfortable. Most of us are fairly secure. We have what we need. We have access to resources and live fairly privileged lives. Why would we need Jesus? And why give up anything to follow him? Maybe because he offers the same things that he always has. I wonder if, even if we have seemingly everything, we really have what we need. It seems that in the culture that we live in today, we have traded our souls to get what we have. Have you noticed the more seeming success we have and the more access we have to resources and become comfortable, the more discontent and stressed people are becoming. We seem to be driven to become something or achieve something or acquire things. Yet, this drivenness doesn't seem to satisfy us. We're constantly driven. There seems, in a sense, to be more unhappiness and restlessness than ever before. And we know, are using all kinds of distractions to keep us away from what we really need. I read this week, I don't know if anybody else read it, but there has been a dramatic rise in cancer cases for people under 50. And this is reported by a study from Harvard University. Pretty reputable. The factors accounting for this rise are the very things we actually enjoy as Western culture. There's an increase in alcohol consumption, in drug use, obesity, sleep disorders, smoking, eating out, and eating processed foods. We kind of know that intuitively, but they're all contributing not only to worse health outcomes, but they are symptoms of the dis-ease we are experiencing in our culture today. Jesus still offers an antidote to our dis-ease. He offers a way of life that calls us to focus on those things that just make us more at peace, more detached from the material things and the striving, more in love with life and less concerned with keeping up with what the world thinks we need. He offers us forgiveness and freedom from attachment. He calls us to live simply and with regard to the welfare of each other. He calls us into community and courage and commitment to an alternate lifestyle. And he asks us to set aside distractions and focus on what really matters. He's not asking us to leave our communities or families or friends, but he does ask us to make him and his message a priority in our lives. Author Brennan Manning once said, "The greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians, who acknowledge Jesus with their lips, walk out the door, and deny him by their lifestyle." That is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. I'm going to say that again. The greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians. The Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips, walk out the door, and deny him by their lifestyle. That is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. Being a Christian is more than coming to church on Sundays. It's more than praying, and it's far more than what we believe. It is about a commitment to spending time with Jesus and becoming more and more like him in our lives and in our hearts. We're all followers of someone or something, whether we can admit it or not. So what about giving Jesus a try? I think it's worth it. And maybe just start with a few minutes each day sitting down with him with your coffee and having a chat. This is what's going on in my life. This is what I'm struggling with. This is what it's difficult for me. This is what I'm seeing. And if we're quiet enough, and if we can quiet ourselves down enough, we can hear Jesus speak. A few minutes, a day, even try it for a week. Who or what do you follow these days? Because whoever it is that we follow is influencing our lives. So what would it take for us to follow Jesus? Let's take a few moments to think about that.